Usually we make affirmation in how good it is to be in church, in the house of the Lord. But I'm also aware that not everybody feels necessarily the same as some of us do. And I also believe that only the Holy Spirit can work in such a way at our minds, in lives, in hearts, that the time that we spend together, it's not in vain, a royal waste of time, which it's a contradiction in terms, but in a sense it is a waste of time, but it's a profitable waste of time if there can be such a. I pray that the Holy Spirit will do the work in our hearts, and as we will depart at one stage, roughly about half an hour later, plus some fellowship time, we'll all be refreshed spiritually, and enriched, also spiritually enlightened in our knowledge, and also encouraged in our walk with the Lord. Going through the holiday season with all the, in a sense, set up themes, like going through Christmas, we talk about Christmas and about Christmassy things. Then it's the new year, and we talk about the new yearly things. Had a bit of a hard time to set myself something to share with you. So I decided to continue with Apostle Peter. If you remember, we went through his first letter. So in the following two or three or four Sundays, we will read 2 Peter, his second letter that he wrote to a church at the time, but he encourages us as well through the ideas that he presents. And we'll find some more about the importance of the Word of God and why we so strongly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we trust, we not only trust our lives with it, we trust our eternity. We base our eternity on it, on the Word of God. So today I'll read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 15 verses, and we'll meditate upon what's written there for us. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we have again the opportunity to read the mind of one of your people, one of your apostles, so to speak, to enter the world in which he lived at the time. and at times to not only to understand, but maybe even to feel the feelings that he had writing to his brothers and sisters from a position of being an apostle, a servant of the church, from a position being able to see how the world goes and what his brothers and sisters are facing. So it is also for us this morning to enter that world and to allow ourselves to be instructed by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that instructed him and instructed your church along the years. We are thankful that, well, so much advanced in the new year, we are experiencing your presence and your blessings. We don't know the future. We don't know what this year will bring. But one thing we know, that as long as we have faith in you, as long as we trust you in your promises, things at the very end will be great, will be glorious. We thank you for ourselves, being able to congregate. We also still pray for our brothers and sisters elsewhere that were not able to come and join us. We pray that you may be with each one of them wherever they are. And we are thankful that it is you have that capacity, that authority, that power to be with your people everywhere where they are. And that's based on your promise. We are thankful. We are thankful also for the offering that has been presented. We are thankful that you so richly bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, so we have this second letter of Peter. And, well, I guess that we know now the first letter. And maybe some of you have learned it by heart. Maybe not. I have to confess, I don't know it by heart. But I know certain things from it. Maybe there are a few people that know chunks of scripture by heart. And one of those people is not with us this morning, but he might be here soon. That's our John. Second letter is shorter than the first letter, but it is written to maybe to the same people that the first letter was written. I'm not going to go too much through the introductions and the geographical things and the historical placement. Some of the ideas might come as I talk about what will be the major themes of the letter. As I said, we try to understand him, and then understanding him, we understand our Lord, his Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. So Peter was inspired by the Spirit when he wrote this letter. For us this morning, as you maybe have read the title on the front, on the church front, is called and elected. Actually comes from verse 10, where Peter writes, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall." Another translation, actually, and that stuck to my mind and heart, is that Peter says in another translation, which is similar, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more, make an effort to confirm your calling and election," to confirm your calling and election. See here, we have to make your calling and election sure, which can be interpreted in different ways. But Peter, in the other translation, which I find more useful, is asking them to work in such a way that their calling and election are confirmed. And I'll try to explain what that means. We know that Peter was big in this understanding that Christians are specific people, are special people. See, when I say special people, if in this context, in the context of the world that we live in, some might say that I'm sort of bordering of being racist, making a certain people more special than others, you know. And these days, almost everything you can say can make you be labeled as a racist. But definitely the scripture is not afraid about that label, because the scripture calls the Christians, calls you and me, people that have put the trust in Jesus, special people. And we have been through it in reading the first letter of Peter. And if I can call to your attention the beginning of his first letter, exactly the verses at the start, he starts like I'm going to quote Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. All right? Even from the first sentence of his letter, he presents this idea that, well, the church is God's elect. We are elected people. Though strangers in the world, he continues, scattered throughout the pond, you know, all those regions who have been chosen. See, another one comes almost immediately. God's people are elected and chosen. In other words, selected and chosen, called and elected. Those words are interchangeable to a certain extent. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And we have, if you remember, the classic passage, the classic verse in 2 Peter. Don't forget it. Memorize it. 1 Peter 2:9. So in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, he writes all those characteristics of God's people, royal priesthood, holy nation, all that sort of, that's the verse. You are a chosen people, thank you, Wayne, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. See, that makes us special. We'll see that that's special. It's not because of us, it's because of God. Nevertheless, we are special. So that's him, that's Peter, having this deep understanding, unshakable understanding that the church that writes to him himself and the church that he writes to are elected and chosen people of God. God had something to do with them. Let me give an example. If I'm not sure, very soon, one of our friends, Lynn Rogers and her family, they will receive the Australian citizenship. I'm not quite sure 100%, but I think that's what was going to happen. So they'll become Australian citizens, like some of us have become long time ago, and maybe some of you have been born as Australian citizens. Anyway, so for us, this Australian citizenship, it means something. And while it means something, it's not much, just a piece of paper, a bit of special paper, with some inscriptions and things like that that says this person with certain dates is an Australian citizen. Okay, that's a piece of paper, nothing much. Of course, in certain occasions you can present that piece of paper, but that piece of paper, that citizenship, comes with privileges and responsibilities. So while we are aiming for the privileges, sometimes we forget the responsibilities. And our confirmation that we are Australian citizens is not so much in the privileges that we receive, but in the responsibilities that we live out as Australian citizens, right? Okay, so you have a bit of a picture. So while our Australian citizenship is a status, yes, a status, our daily life aims to reflect that citizenship. So that's why when we visit other countries, we use Aussie slang and wear tongues, right? That sort of shows up that we are Australians. And sometimes some specific pronunciation of words that one of our friends is very able to. Okay, let me stick to the passage here. Yes. We can say that living out our privileges and responsibilities confirm our status as citizens of Australia. If something else, those of you who are members of our church, you also have received maybe a piece of paper, not as fancy as the Australian citizenship, saying that you are a member of our church, Seton Baptist Church. That also comes with privileges and, you guessed it, responsibilities. And some of those responsibilities are listed there. And see, while being a member of Seton Baptist Church is a status, the fact that you come and attend the services, the fact that you contribute to the life of the church, the fact that you are part of different rosters, the fact that you participate in our church's offerings that, you know, help you, all that confirms your membership. It's something, those activities confirm that you indeed are a member. So Peter wrote about that election, being chosen and being selected and elected by God. So the core of this second letter, the core of this second letter of Peter, it's formed by two themes. One is about, what I have it here. Yes, the core of this letter, we'll find out about this a bit later. He writes against false teachings. If you remember, the first letter was to encourage them through the hardships that they were going through. Now here, he encourages them or makes them aware that there are false teachings. Be aware of what you hear, what you listen, what you practice. And then he touches some points upon eschatology, the second coming of our Lord Jesus, and so on. But here we have, again, I'm returning to verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a nice and welcome, a glorious welcome in God's kingdom. Now, of course, the question that I would like to raise for us this morning, how can we confirm our calling and election? What are the ways in which we can confirm that? What, I don't know if God is looking at us to confirm this, but Peter encourages the church to make every effort to confirm, to make that calling and election visible, to make that calling and election practical, observable. Yes. So one of the things that I believe confirms our calling and election is that we know God and Jesus Christ, you know, the Lord. Verse 2, it comes through that salutation of him. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through. Again, let me read it again. It seems like a salutation. We say hello and we are just running away or something. Read it again. Grace and peace be yours through the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. Which means, if we put it, say, upside down, or we did it from the back to front, knowing God and knowing Jesus ends or has as a result some level of grace, let's put it this way, some level of peace. He goes for the whole package, grace and peace. The whole lot will come into someone's life through knowing God and knowing Jesus, this knowledge of God. And of course, our knowledge can be very superficial. These days, if I want to know about something, what do? I Google, and instantly Google will tell me there were about a million hits, and I don't have time to go through all of those. So I am instantly offered information about the thing I want to know. All sorts of things are related. All right, so I'm provided with information. That's the information. That's one aspect of knowing. Now, the other aspect of knowing is when I actually am familiar with a particular thing. Just to give an example, if you want to know about Port Elliot, you Google Port Elliot and we'll give you the pictures and we'll give you the map, how to get there, tells you the time that, you know, takes you to get there, all sorts of things. And that's one way of knowing about Port Elliot. And on a map, you may find different places, restaurants, da-da-da-da-da-da. But it's a different thing if you travel there and you stop at a bakery on that road and have a pie and a coffee. That's a different knowledge of Port Elliot, is it? Okay, here we go. So that's the type of knowledge that the Bible speaks about. We've been yesterday at Port Elliot, by the way. That's why I'm using that sort of knowledge of God. So not in the sense of being informed about God. Because honestly, we will never be able to have all information about God. Never. People try to put God in different boxes, different shapes, whatever. Nah, that doesn't work. We will never be able to know everything about God. Even if we were able to know everything about God, it's still an informal knowledge, informative knowledge. But when we are educated, when we spend time, for example, with God, when we, I think it's been mentioned here this morning, we, for example, read his word or other activities or other things, we become more not only knowledgeable of God, but knowing Him so well that basically at the end we'll start loving Him. And that's a different kind of knowledge. When you love someone, it's a different kind of knowledge that you have about that particular person. And Jesus, when he prayed, let's say his last extended prayer before the Lord, John chapter 17, he prays for the disciples. And he makes some affirmations that in that prayer. Let me read one for us. So verse 3 in John 17, actually he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Okay, so even in those words, the way Peter, the way John put it, Jesus in his prayer put it, to know God and His Son, whom you have sent, implies a little bit more just an informative knowledge. It's something that God has done. It's something that someone who's there present with them, someone that they can know, and so on. Peter will come to this a little bit later on. So we come to the knowledge of Him as we learn of Him through His words, through prayer, and through community, even through experience, living in this trust and living out this knowledge of God. So that's knowledge, really, that's knowledge. And think about it, much structure in someone's life, much peace in someone's life, much grace in someone's life comes by knowing God. When people start knowing God, when people start to come close to Him and experience His goodness, remember the psalmist said, "Come and taste how good is God." As if we can taste Him, we can't. But, you know, He means come and spend time or allow yourself to be loved by God and you'll see how good God is. And that knowledge brings peace. Okay, but we are confirming our calling and election when we have this knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, His Son. We are confirming our calling and election through participation in a divine nature. This is something interesting. So we read in verse 4 in 2 Peter chapter 1, through these, he speaks about the promises, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, again, this expression, through them, remember, through knowledge we have grace and peace. Now, through these promises, you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So the way I understand this, the way I'm going to present it with you, encourage you with these words, as I was encouraged, is that believing God's great and precious promises, believing those promises, living those under those promises, we escape the worldly corruption. Because those promises have everything to do, not with the world, well, to some extent with the world, but with the spiritual realm, with the things that are above the world. Those promises of God, His presence, His willingness to be with us, and that's exemplified through many other actions of God, but these promises will help us to escape the corruption in the world, because this world with the corruption, it's almost like those weeds you have in the garden, right? If you have a garden, you know what those weeds do. You know or not? Yeah, well, we know what those weeds do. Just let them be, yeah? Just let them be, and you're done. Or whatever you have planted there is done. But as soon as we take care of that, so that's the world's corruption. It's almost like trying to crawl on us, trying to somehow subdue us, to take all the air, to take all the nutrients for that, and then we are left with it. So that's the world. If we are not taking care, the world will corrupt us. And usually the world corrupts through the evil desires, because, come on, you listen to the news, you might listen to different news that I'm reading and so on. So And sometimes you think, who are those people up there in those powerful positions to think about those things? I'm not talking about doing those things, because that's another level. But who are those people there thinking and planning those things, those evil things? Where do they come from? Of course, I'm not going to go into that particular answer. But the world corrupts through the evil desires. And somehow the world is full of people, unfortunately, who among other good things maybe, have those evil desires, and they are manifested through all sort of suffering, injustice that exists in the world. The world is trying to corrupt. So Peter says, look at the promises. Look at God's promises. Live on God's promises. And in that way, you confirm your election and calling, because you will participate in the divine nature, not in the evil nature. And that's why the Bible comes and says, advocates to a certain extent a separation between the believer and the unbeliever, because it's much easier for the believer to be corrupted by the unbeliever than the other way around. And you know about that. But when we stick with God, when we take God's presence, when we take His promises, when we confirm our election and the calling, we participate in the divine nature. We become good people. Okay, I know, but good people who try to do good things, who try to say the good thing, to try to give a hand where it's needed. So to be the good person, the good Samaritan, if I can use that term, we participate in a divine nature, confirming our calling and election. And it's another one that we have here. Confirming our calling and election through making an effort. The Christian life is also a matter of effort. We are hunting the bargains. We are running for the cheap stuff, for the free lunch. We like to take it easy, don't we? That's why we have the Boxing Day or whatever. But that's somehow us. But every good thing in this world comes, in a sense, with a price, with an effort, with something to do. Sorry, Jenny. Do you remember Jenny here when she was a little bit littler? She passed off, you know, often next to that piano, no problem. And then slowly, and Ruth and Lenny know about that, with a bit of effort, a little bit more effort, with a daily practice and so on, and now she's able to play the piano. No one woke up in the morning being able to play the piano or the guitar or other instrument. It took some effort. In a Christian life, it's also a matter of some effort. And that's why Paul and Peter and other writers of the New Testament, they didn't shy away of telling their believers, their brothers and sisters, put an effort, make an effort, do something, stand firm on the things that you believe. Resist the devil. So it's a bit on effort. And this, Peter does almost something similar. And he presents here a chain, almost like a roadmap for character development here in verse 5-7. And he wrote, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So you start with believing. Good. Now, add some goodness to it. And then where we have that from, where it comes from, the promises of God, through the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit and so on. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, even more knowledge, yes? And to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, which means stay on that route, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So the aim is love. The aim is love, because this is what God is. God is love. So God wants for us to grow in spiritually to that level that we love the ones, not only brother in love, brothers and sisters, but all love everybody. So Peter asks and encourages the readers of his letter to confirm that calling that God had made, that election that God had made, to be confirmed through making an effort and to work on our character. And our character comes not only with us in isolation, doing some things, but in the community. And that's why the church participation is important. It's the community of believers, the people of God, coming together. So Peter was more than ready and willing to remind his brothers and sisters about the need to confirm that calling and election. And that means, in a sense, to live continuously in a state of knowledge of God. That means to live continuously. As I walk the street, I wanted to say as I drive, but I can't really say that, because sometimes when I drive, I'm not necessarily a model of a Christian. Doesn't sound like a confession. It does, doesn't it? The other people are making it. Well, to live continuously also in this participation of the divine nature by resisting the corruption of the world that comes so easily on us, and that making that effort to grow, because that's the idea, really, what Peter says there, to add things up, is to grow spiritually in this world, to grow towards godliness, to be like God that he loved the world. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And he writes there, to remember these things, where is it? Verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in them. Why would Peter need to remind them if they are already believing them and are firmly established in them? So, because we are creature of habit, and we have the habit of forgetting. we keep forgetting, we keep tending to slack off, if I can use the term. So Peter says, no, even though you know them, and that's why you have to come on church on Sunday morning and listen to a sermon. Even if you know these things, Peter says, I'm still gonna task to tell you about them and to encourage you. Actually, we encourage each other, and you are encouraging me as we meditate upon God's word, which is for us, for our benefit. So let me then conclude with these words. Peter, he says in verse 15, I will make every effort. And when we try to think about how did he make that effort, well, probably the effort he was talking about was writing a letter, because writing this letter just ensure that over the years, things that he wrote and had on his heart were passed on. And here we are. Even today, he is doing what he set up to do. He is doing exactly what he set up to do. He is reminding the church, he is reminding the people of God about their election, about their calling, and it's encouraging them to confirm that calling and election through knowing God, through participating in the divine nature, resisting the evil, and to make every effort to grow as children of God. May we too continue to grow in 2024, so that at the end of the year, we may be just a tad taller in our spiritual person, so we will grow as spiritual people in this world that really needs Christians, really needs people who display that divine nature. May God bless us with this. Amen.